Amen. Well, good morning, Vertical Church. A little bit of a delay there, but that's okay. That was a great time of worship, exalting our Savior Jesus Christ. If this is your first time with us this morning, so glad that you're here. The fact that you would choose to worship with us, it's our privilege, and I trust that our service this morning will be a great encouragement to you. If you have your Bibles, why don't you turn with me to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. Take a look at the screen and raise your hand if you remember these bracelets right here. Put it on the screen for me. Here we go. Raise your hand if you remember those bracelets right there. Okay. Now raise your hand if you wore one of those bracelets. Come on. Hands up if you wore them. All right. I had the blue one. All right. And right around the time the purity rings and the friendship bracelets were becoming popular, Paul Harvey mentioned the WWJD bracelets on his syndicated radio broadcast like every day for a week straight. CNN, the Associated Press, they got a hold of these bracelets. They started running stories. The American culture was soon hooked. The bracelets had gone mainstream. Factories were now producing over 20,000 bracelets each week as opposed to just a few hundred. Athletes, politicians, doctors, lawyers, students, teachers, they were wearing them, as were criminals and agnostics. It was a big deal. In the first year of mass production, 14 million WWJD bracelets were sold for roughly $9 million. Since then, it's estimated that over 52 million bracelets were sold in the United States alone. Now, WWJD, it's a great message, right? It's a great question that every child of God, every believer should be asking ourselves really on a regular basis. Hey, in this situation, when I'm on my campus, when I'm in my home, when I'm at the workplace, in this situation that I'm facing, hey, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? But I would pose this right here. In light of all that's going on in our country today, I think a better question is this: what would Jesus pray? What would Jesus pray? Today we're closing out a 6-week series from John 17 called What Would Jesus Pray? And in John 17, get this, Jesus prays his longest and his most powerful prayer that's recorded in Scripture. It's commonly known as the High Priest Prayer, but I would say this is the real Lord's Prayer. And he breaks it up into really three categories. Verses 1 through 5, he's praying for the Father's glory. In verses 6 through 19, it's about the believer's purity. And today we're going to see in verses 20 through 26 that Jesus is praying, get this, listen here, Vertical Church, he's praying for church unity. He's praying for church unity. And let me just remind you with something. The context of this passage, if you're new with us, is if you're just kind of dropping in, chapters 13 through 16 is in the upper room. Jesus is letting the disciples know that one of them is going to betray him, one of them is going to deny him, that he's going to go to the cross, he's going to be crucified. Chapter 14, he lets them know that he's going to prepare a place for them and they're going to join him later on. Chapter 15, he tells them, you're going to suffer for righteousness' sake and you need to bear fruit in your suffering. Chapter 16, he's like, peace out, I'm out of here. And now chapter 17, he's closing the night with a prayer. And this is what you got to get. When you read the Gospel of John, you're going to discover really quickly, that things escalate in a moment. He closes their time together in prayer. Next thing you know, he's in a garden. He's being arrested. Then he's in a courtyard, being portrayed as a criminal. And then in a moment's notice, then he's hanging on a cross. So I say all that to say this. Jesus knows that the time has come. He said it. The time has come. Meaning, he knows he's going to die. Hear me. These are the last words of Jesus. These are the last words of Jesus. And when we, maybe some of you've experienced this. Maybe when we know of a loved one who's going to pass on. You've been in the room with them when they kind of give you that last speech, that last word of encouragement. And when they're doing that, like, we are listening intently. Because this person, what they're doing, they're sharing their hopes for us, their dreams for us. They're sharing what's on their heart for you, and you're listening intently. Well, listen, the disciples are doing the same right here. They're listening intently. And this morning, we need to listen intently. We need to listen intently because when he reads this passage of Scripture, Jesus shares his hope for Vertical Church. Think about that. What would Jesus' hope be? What would his dream be? What would his last words be if he were to speak to one of us? Would it be like, hey, I want you to plant 50 churches in 25 years? Would it be, hey, I want this church to be full of strong families? Would it be, hey, we need to hit the streets and live missionally? Those are all good things. But based upon this prayer, Jesus prays specifically for church unity. You may want to write this down. Church unity is the priority for the King of Glory. Church unity is the priority for the King of Glory. Really, it should be the big idea. Sometimes I get ahead of myself as I'm sermon prepping and I come up with a big idea and we make slides and we make handouts. And if I had a do-over, this would be the big idea. But the big idea for today, and it coincides with that, it's unity weighs heavy on the King of Glory. I mean, we are seeing Jesus' heart right here in John chapter 17. And unity weighs heavy on the King of Glory. Unity is his priority. And we don't see this in 2020, do we? Our country has never been more divided than what it is today. In fact, over 85% of people were recently polled, and they would say, like, this is the most divided our country has ever been. The evangelical church has never been more divided politically, socially, theologically. Is COVIDly a word? COVIDly. And listen, this weighs heavy on the King of Glory. Jesus wants his church body to live in unity. Look at what he prays. John chapter 17, look at verse 20. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Unity. Unity weighs heavy on the King of Glory. We know this to be true based upon four ways that Jesus prays in this passage. Number one, through the prayer of Jesus, we see that Jesus desires unity in the body. He desires unity in the body. How do we know this? Well, look at the verse. He's praying for who? Who's he praying for? Look at verse 20. It should be on the screen here. Here we go. He says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me. What that means, that phrase right there, it means that he's not praying for the 11. Now he's praying for you. He's praying for believers. He's praying for every follower of Jesus. He's praying for every person who has placed their faith in Jesus Christ alone for eternal life. He's praying for the people who have come to saving faith, the verse says, through the preaching of the word. Now, I want you to hear something clearly before we get into this topic of unity. Just really quick, I want to take a little detour. Because as we go further into this message this morning and the topics on unity, we're going to talk about how our testimony, the way we conduct ourselves on our campus and at our workplace, our testimony is a great witness. We're going to talk about that today. We're going to talk about how essential it is for us to live in unity so that our roommates and our coworkers and our relatives and our lost neighbors come to Jesus Christ. However, Jesus makes it clear through this prayer at the outset, so there's no confusion as he talks about unity being a tool for evangelism. He makes it clear that salvation comes by way of gospel proclamation. We got to get that. Salvation comes by way of gospel proclamation. The gospel is always a verbal transaction. That's why he says, they're going to believe in me, how? Through the word. Don't miss that. The gospel is always a verbal transaction. And as Jesus is praying, he is praying for more disciples. And guess what? Guess what happened? Well, you know what happened based upon the fact that you're in here today. God answered that prayer. And what this tells us is that salvation comes through the petition of prayer. Hey, I want to encourage you. You want your coworkers, you want your neighbors, you want your family members to come to Christ? Hey, follow the example of Jesus and pray, because God answers that prayer. He answers that prayer. And just really practically, what then should it look like as a faith family, as a church family? What should that look like for us as a church family when it comes to praying for the lost? Well, hey, I want to encourage you with a couple things. First of all, hey, listen, I think you guys know me by now enough to know that I really try not to preach my opinions, and what I'm about to say isn't an opinion thing, okay? It really isn't, but I'm just telling you right now, like, I'm done with COVID, okay? We're going to get on with ministry here. No, I'm not fooling around right now. I'm not trying to make a joke. I'm not trying to be a wise guy. I'm not trying to be sarcastic. I'm not trying to ostracize anybody. Please don't mishear me, but I'm just really done with COVID. I am. We're going to get back to full-on ministry starting September 13th. Hopefully, we'll have enough volunteers on Sunday morning to even start putting volunteers in our kids' rooms so that families can worship distraction-free on Sunday morning. But I only say that to say one of the things that we're going to start back up on in the fall is we have these worship nights, right? These prayer worship nights. We're going to get those going again once a month. And because that's when we gather as a church family to pray corporately, and we pray for lost people to come to Christ. And I think what COVID has caused me to do, and for all of us to do, because we always want to err on the side of caution, I think we did the right play, just so you know. We shut down for about 12 weeks. We have kind of slowly kind of ramped up our ministries again and trying to be cautious. And I want to encourage you, some of you, to be a little more cautious. Like, when we leave here today, put a mask on. Socially distance. It is a real disease. However, I think the numbers don't lie. We're beginning to see, based upon the numbers, and I'm not trying to get all political on us here this morning, but based upon the numbers, if we exercise caution, and if you're in good health, we should be okay. And we need to be, I'm saying all that to say, like, we got to get back on it. We need to be praying for lost people to come to Christ. We need to be discipling people. So back in the text, because I'm really not trying to do, like, this is not a political timeout. I'm not into that stuff. But now that we know Jesus personally as one faith family, now that we've come to Christ because of the prayer of Jesus, man, he loves us. Jesus wants unity. Even as I'm talking about COVID and the fact that we're going to ramp our ministries back up, I mean, this is just spirit-filled preaching right here. I hope that won't divide us, because there's been a lot of prayer and counsel as we've made these decisions. But look again at the verse. What does he say in verse 21? He says that they, who are the they? The people who have come to saving faith, he says that they may all be one. So as Jesus prays for unity, let me be clear on what unity is not. Unity is not uniformity, okay? We got to get that. Unity is a home, uniformity is a prison. Because in a prison, everybody wears the same uniform, right? Everybody eats the same meals. Everybody has the same size cell. Everybody sleeps on the same cot. They're on the same schedule. But that doesn't create unity. Uniformity is a prison. Unity is a home. Jesus isn't looking for uniformity in the church. So I say all that to say it's okay to have diversity in the church. There are some people in this church, if you're a parent, we have some people in Christian school, we have some people in charter school, we have some people in public school, we have some people in homeschool, we have some people in independent schools, and I think we have teachers in each of those five categories right there. A lot of times, the school education thing can divide a church. Dress, music, and I could just, there's just a list of them. I'd encourage you to go listen to a two-part series out of Romans 14, I preached, I don't know, 3 years ago, getting along when it's gray and making decisions when it's gray. There are a lot of gray areas in the Christian life. And it's okay to be gray in this church. That's why our walls are even gray. Like, we're trying to send you a message. Like, hey, man, there's lots of gray around here. So I only say that really to say this. The only place everybody is the same is in a cult. Seriously. So if you're looking for a church where everybody agrees with you on dress and school choice and masks, and whether you wear one or don't wear one or on whatever, you aren't looking for a church, you're looking for a cult. So if you go there, don't drink the Kool-Aid, right? But seriously, we're not all gonna be the same. And that's really okay. I love unity with diversity. Hey, I even like it when every once in a while someone will show up in a tie on Sunday. I don't see one tie in here today. We're becoming way too much alike. All right, somebody wear a tie next week. It won't be me, I guarantee you that. But listen, we don't all have to be the same. Seriously, if you want to wear a tie, if you want to wear a suit, show up in a suit, man. We don't all have to be the same. I love Philippians chapter 2, verse 2. Paul just kind of talks about this whole unity thing. Paul says this, complete my joy. I love that. Complete my joy. How do you complete his joy? He's writing to a particular church, a church that was in Philippi that were struggling in their unity. He says, make me joyful by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Paul's making a strong appeal to practice what Christ is praying for in John chapter 17. Paul's like, hey man, let's have unity. And in verse 2, he describes what it looks like to have unity in the church family. Unity isn't uniformity. So if you're taking notes, unity is this. It's seeking the same goal. When Paul writes, be of the same mind, he's not saying that we all have to think the same on every issue. He's saying that there ought to be a common goal that we have with each other, and there should be genuine agreement, and the genuine agreement that Christians should have is simply this. Hey, we just want to glorify God. Check this out. In Romans chapter 14 and Romans chapter 15, when it's about all the gray areas and Christian liberty and how to have unity when there's liberty, like I think that like 8 or 9 times it talks about glory, God's glory and glorify. Listen, the way I believe one of the best ways we can bring God glory is by having unity with diversity. But our unity is that we have the same goal. We're like-minded about God's glory. Churches are united when God's glory is our goal. And when God's glory is our goal, personal preferences aren't going to divide us, because when I die on my opinion, when I die on my preference, what am I saying in that moment? I'm saying I'm most important. You need to be on my side. I'm right now. You're wrong. You need to be over here. And listen, God receives glory when we have the same mind with the same goal. And it's not about all of us being right in personal preferences. You know, I came across this email. This is a true story. Got this email. It was from like kind of a small A apostle guy that kind of ministers to us pastors. And he was sharing stories with like some ways church is divided in church splits. Here they are. One church split over a fight over which picture of Jesus to put in the foyer. So I know we're doing a building project. There will be no Jesus pictures, just so you know. Like, we're not into German Jesus. Sorry. Okay? Guess they probably wanted the German Jesus. I don't know. There was a dispute over whether the worship leader should have his shoes on during the service. We make Eli wear shoes and his shirt. You don't want to see him without a shirt on. There was a dispute in the church because the Lord's Supper had cran grape juice instead of grape juice. It wasn't even the wine, man. They're fighting over the juice. Come on, at least make it about the wine. An argument on whether the church should allow deviled eggs at the church meal. Now, I think deviled eggs are okay as long as we follow it up with angel food cake for dessert. You know what I mean? A disagreement over using the term potluck instead of pot blessing. One member was chastised because she brought vanilla syrup to the coffee server because it looked too much like liquor. True stories. Listen, if we want unity, it's about seeking the same goal. You gotta get that. The goal's God's glory. But Paul goes on to write, he says, having the same love. That's really this idea. If we want unity, hey, seek the same goal. And how about this? Sacrificially love each other. Sacrificially love each other. That word love, it's agape. It's a love of the will. It's not a love of preference or attraction. Agape love is the way that we've been loved by Jesus Christ. He loves us sacrificially. He loves us equally. No matter what the cost, no matter who the person, church, we gotta love sacrificially and equally. And you know, let's just be real with each other for a moment. This is a struggle because sometimes people are not equally attractive. They're not. Sometimes it's difficult to love people who might be selfish or bitter or short-tempered. But unity, biblical unity, what Jesus is praying for, means demonstrating love towards others. That same love that we've experienced by Christ, that agape love, like we gotta love in that way. And I'll just say this, agape love, that's just a mark of humility. Now, the way we are able to have unity is through humility. When we love in a humble way like Jesus loved, this place is gonna be unified. So seek the same goal. Sacrificially love, then Paul ends it. He says, being in full accord and of one mind. I would put, just stand together in purpose. Stand together in purpose. That's how we have unity. Full accord, it's really this idea of united in spirit. There's this deep bond. We're bound together. We're one souled. You see, our cultural view of soulmates, like we have to like the same thing. So if we like the same music, or if we like the same clothes, or the same food, or the same sports, or the same hobbies, like we're together, we're united. But Paul's view of a soulmate here is that we have a passionate, common commitment to the same spiritual goal, which is the kingdom of God. And listen, this right here, what we're talking about, this weighed heavy on the King of Glory. And why did it weigh heavy on the King of Glory? Because he's getting ready to leave, and he's getting ready to pass the baton on to these 11 guys who just a little while earlier were fighting about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And so as Jesus is praying, he's like, oh, guys, I'm leaving, and you're gonna carry on the mission. And I just pray that you'll be united. Notice the second way Jesus prays for me and you. He desires unity in body, but second, Jesus models unity in the Trinity. Jesus models unity in the Trinity. We have someone on the slides back there. Can we go to the next point, point number two? Jesus models unity in the Trinity. Think about the history of division for a moment. Think about the history of division. When did division start? Anybody want to talk? We're not used to this around here, are we? When did division start? Okay, so yeah, typically people are like, yeah, the Garden of Eden. It's really bad when one of our elders gets Bible trivia wrong in front of the entire church. They're trying to show their stuff. So division started when Lucifer wanted to be God. That's when division started. Division started, yeah, you're totally wrong. Division started when one third of the angels, Lucifer recruited one third of the angels, right? And rebelled. And of course, we know what happened. He was defeated. He was cast down to earth, right? And what we have to understand about that is Satan brought rebellion down from heaven to this earth. Heaven right now, if you think about heaven right now, is there any division in heaven right now? No, there's no division in heaven right now. There's a perfect unity within the Trinity with every person that's there. But Satan brings rebellion down, and Jesus is like, hey, I want the church to be heaven on earth. I want you to exemplify what's going on within the Trinity and what's happening up in heaven. Like the church, you need to operate that way. And he's praying this way. He's wanting the disciples to hear his heart. So he says, verse 21, he says, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, I want them, verse 22 now, to be one even as we are one. I want the church to have what we have within the Trinity. There's submission that Jesus has to the Father, even though they're equal in leadership, right? They lead together. They lead together in fulfilling the mission, but he still places himself under the Father. And Jesus is like, we need the church to have that. In fact, verse 23, I love the way he says it in verse 23. He says that they may become perfectly one. Where is their perfect unity? Within the Trinity. He's like, I want the church to have picture perfect Trinitarian unity. Now think about this. What is the Trinitarian unity? Well, we've seen it in John chapter 14 a little bit. If you look at verse 24, they're united in motive. They're united in God's glory. That's their motivation. They're united in mission, verses 2 through 4, in saving souls. In verse 11, you see that they're united in holiness. In verse 24, you see that they're united in love. Like, this is the model for unity. So then how do we do that practically? Because that's really, really hard. How do we do that as a church family practically? And I'm just moving everything today. And this is something, and I don't know if everybody's gonna be able to see it, I apologize. And I'm gonna get this out in front. That's what we're gonna do. We're gonna get it out in front. So hopefully you will see it, okay? If you were to come to our membership class, you would see this. We teach this from time to time at Vertical Church. We really want you to get this, all right? So if you're taking notes, you might want to draw this up, super, super important. At the base, we're pursuing unity, all right? This is how we model unity practically. At the base, you can put down orthodoxy, all right? And I'm not going to write the whole thing out because I write too big and all that kind of stuff. But orthodoxy. What is orthodoxy? Orthodoxy is what's required for you and I to be part of the King's kingdom. So orthodoxy, we would say, is kind of like, you know, the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, the deity of Jesus Christ, salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. That's orthodoxy. You can't be saved. You can't know Jesus as Lord and Savior. You can't be a part of the King's kingdom unless you're orthodox, okay? We die for orthodoxy around here, just so you know that. Like, we die for the deity of Jesus Christ. We die for the humanity of Christ. We die for the virgin birth. We die for grace alone, through faith alone, Christ alone. Like, we die for that. Now, the next category up is doctrine, all right? Doctrine. Doctrine super important. I want to phrase this the right way because I don't want to scare people off. However, there are some doctrines that all Christians just don't agree on. So, like, maybe it's infant sprinkling baptism versus believers baptizo, immerse, you know, the dunking, all right? Not all Christians agree on that. Not all Christians agree on some of the gifts of the Spirit. I mean, there are a lot of things within Christianity that Christians aren't in agreement on. And so we're not going to die. There are some doctrines, just so you know, like we're just not going to die on some doctrines around here. We're going to defend our position. I think it's important that we have a position. Our hermeneutic around here is pretty important, the way we interpret the Bible, okay? But our doctrine we're not going to die for. Our doctrine we're going to defend. We defend our positions doctrinally. And then the next category up is convictions. I already said some of those things earlier today, like school choice and I don't know, like in the South, like I never knew it was a thing, like women couldn't wear pants. Like crazy, like all right, I shouldn't say crazy, yeah. So we're just going to discuss those things, all right? I'm not going to die on that, all right? I'm not going to say you're crazy. I'll just say it behind closed doors. So we're going to discuss those things, okay? There's some things in the Christian life. Go listen to the Romans 14 series. I list everything. Like, some people are like, oh, man, you can't swim on Sunday, and you can never drink alcohol. Like listen, it's gray, man. We're going to discuss some of these things. And then the next category up, you're like, well, what's the next category? The next category is opinion. Opinion. Opinions are kind of like, man, I don't like the gray walls. In fact, I think the walls should be pink. Like, that's an awesome opinion. Okay, there's nothing wrong with liking pink walls. Maybe you have pink walls in your bedroom. That's great. I'm glad you like your pink walls. Okay, but churches, you know, kind of like the deviled eggs and all that kind of stuff. Opinions come in, right? And oftentimes it's opinions that people will die for their opinions. So what we say around here is opinions are typically like, that's what I want. We need to die to ourselves daily, right? Isn't that what Paul says? Die to yourself daily. And so opinions we disregard. So are you seeing like the importance of these things as we go up? Hey, like this is a big deal down here. The deviled eggs aren't really a big deal. But here's what happens. Here's what happens in churches oftentimes. Typically what happens is we disregard orthodoxy. And we die on our opinions, and we discuss doctrine, and we defend our convictions. It's often what happens. And when that happens in a church, let me just tell you something. When that happens, that's when there's division. That's when there's division. So practically, how do we at Vertical Church, how do we seek unity here? Hey man, let's die for orthodoxy. How about that? We good with that? Can we die for orthodoxy? Yes. Hey, can we defend our doctrine? Even if we're a little bit different than each other, can we defend our doctrine? Let's do that. Can we discuss our convictions and not fight over our convictions? And can we disregard our opinions? That's what it looks like to have unity without uniformity. That's what Jesus wants with this church. And it's a great gospel testimony. Christian oneness equals Christian witness. How do I know that? Well, look at the next point. Notice the third way that Jesus prays for me and you. Jesus uses unity evangelistically. And I'll be really quick here. But he uses unity evangelistically. Look at verse 21. Here we go. Go to the next slide. Yep, here we go. He says, when you have unity, verse 21, the world may believe, Father, that you have sent me. The world will know that you sent me. Verse 23b as well. The world will know that you love them even as you loved me. Let me, really quickly, what are the dangers of division? What are the dangers of division? You're like, why is this whole unity thing so important to Jesus? Like, why can't we be divided? Because it seems like everywhere we go, there's division, right? Well, let me just give you four dangers of division. I won't expound on these because our time is drawing to a close. And you can just think about these. Maybe we'll come back to these another time. But the dangers of division, how about this? Division derails direction. Just think about that in your workplace. Division derails direction. Second, division disrupts mission. When there's division, especially in the local church, and we're trying to put out fires because people can't get along, it takes our eyes off what we're supposed to do, which is make disciple making disciples. So division derails direction, division disrupts mission, division destroys organizations, churches, and of course a church isn't an organization, but you can even take this to your workplace. I mean, companies are destroyed, families are destroyed, churches are destroyed because of division. Division damages reputations. Listen, church, when there is division, people aren't coming to Jesus. They're not interested. That's what Jesus is saying here. That's why unity weighs heavy on the King of Glory. Notice the final way Jesus prays for me and you. I love verses 24 through 26. He says, Jesus makes it clear that He honors unity. And how does he honor unity? He honors unity with glory. Jesus honors unity with glory. That's point number four. Well, what we're about to read here is pretty unbelievable because in verse 24, we hear from Jesus what he wants us to have and what he wishes to happen. Look at verse 24. He says, I desire that they also. I desire that they also. What is his desire? What is that strong feeling that he wants? I desire that they also, next, may be with me. That's what Jesus desires. Go back to what I said before about what is heaven. It's a place of unity. And Jesus loves it when his church functions in unity. He's like, hey, you're ready to be with me, man. Come on, let's go. I want you to be with me. I remember I was in eighth grade, and this guy by the name of Jason Prue, who's a senior in high school, we're at a high school basketball game, right? And it was like maybe 30 minutes before the game, and Jason Prue had a sweet 1983 Chevy Nova. And I say it was sweet, it was like rusted, it was terrible. It was a hole. But we're waiting for the game to happen. It's like 45 minutes before game time or something. He's like, hey, Matt, you want to go down to the store and we'll get some snacks? I'm like, I don't have any money. He's like, ah, don't worry about it, man. I got you. This is a senior in high school with an eighth grader. Like, I was a big deal. So I got in the car with Jason, jumped right into the front seat. I was loving life, right? Why was I loving that? Because Jason... Jason wanted to hang with me. I'm a nothing. I'm not even in high school. Listen, use that story because, listen, what Jesus is saying in this verse is Jesus wants to hang with you. Jesus wants to hang with you. He wants you to be with him. He openly expresses his desire before the disciples as he's praying. He wants us to hang with him and the Father. But get this, notice where he wants to hang. Look at verse 24. Where does he want to hang? I desire that they also may be with me, he says, where I am. Now, he's not there yet, but he's going somewhere, right? He's going to heaven. And Jesus is saying, hey, I want to eternally hang out with you. You ever thought about that? Jesus is looking forward to the day where you show up at the pearly gates. He wants to hang out with you, man. Jesus loves you. He wants you to be at that hangout spot where there's no more divorce, where there's no more murder, no more injustice, no more abuse, no more pain, no more sin, no more disappointment. He wants you with him. But not only that, I love this. He says, I want you to be with where I am. And notice what he says next. He says, I want you to see my glory that the Father, you Father, because he's praying the Father. He's like, I want you guys to come to heaven. He wants us to go to heaven and hang out with him eternally because he wants us to see his glory that the Father's given him. You see, the crowning jewel of eternity is Jesus. That's the crowning jewel of, it's going to be awesome to see grandma. It's going to be awesome to hang out on the streets paved with gold and in the pearly gates. I'm not discrediting any of that. It's going to be awesome, dude. Can you say awesome? Awesome. Heaven's going to be awesome. But the crowning jewel of eternity is Jesus. And we are going to see and experience his glory on full display. What is it that makes Jesus glorious? What makes Jesus glorious? Well, for hard questions like this, you know what I do? What I was thinking about this morning. I had a really rough week. I was writing this morning. What is it that makes Jesus glorious? So I'm like, all right, go back to Genesis and work your way through the Bible. In Genesis, what makes him glorious is he's creator. In Exodus, what makes him glorious is he's deliverer. In Leviticus, it's that he's the high priest. Fast forward to Joshua, it's because he's the commander of the Lord's army. Fast forward to Judges, he delivers from injustice. Ruth, he's the kinsman redeemer. Zephaniah, he's the warrior who rescues. Matthew, he's the Messiah who's king. Mark, he's the Messiah who's a servant. Luke, he's the Messiah who is a deliverer. John, what we've been studying, he is the Messiah who is God in flesh. That's what makes Jesus glorious. And you can go through every book of the Bible and you will see Jesus on full display. And I don't have time to do all 66. We're running out of time. But you will see Jesus as glorious. You're going to see that glory like in 4K high def when we're in eternity. But not only are you going to see, you're going to experience it as well. How do I know that? Look at verse 25. We'll just end with this. He says, O righteous Father. O righteous Father. O righteous Father indicates the Father's inclination to grant Jesus' request because the Father is righteous and just. He's going to grant the request. I mean, can you believe this? The greatest prayer ever prayed by the greatest person who has ever lived ends with a focus on who? Us. This is nuts. And notice the way the prayer ends, that we might experience God's love fully, not just in eternity, but right now. Look at the verse, verse 26. It says that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. The final statement by the Savior as he's praying in front of the disciples reveals the heart of the Father. God loves you. He loves you. In spite of the fact that you totally screwed up last night, your attitude towards your kids, or being in a place where you shouldn't have been, God loves you. So full circle, all the way to the first sermon of John chapter 17, because the Father loves you, this is why we can look up to the Father for help. This is why we can lean into the Father's plan. This is why we can long for the Father's glory, because God loves you the same way that he loves his Son. Isn't that awesome? And the love that he loved Jesus with, it's in us. Those are the final words of Jesus' prayer. Well, we began our time today talking about the WWJD bracelet, right? And today, as we survey the landscape of our city and our country and even our churches, I think a better question than what would Jesus do is what would Jesus pray? Based upon what we've uncovered the last 6 weeks, we know what Jesus would pray. And so, church, I just want to encourage you in a really practical way. And my son Owen is going to go back to my office right now and get these really cool What Would Jesus Pray bracelets that you're going to receive on the way out today. He was fooling around. He's like, what? Oh, me? But we got these really cool bracelets. They're WWJP. They look just like the old school ones. But listen, we want you to have these. One per person, please. But listen, we want you to pray for our city, our country, and our church. And I want to challenge you, Vertical Church, every time you look at your little bracelet, pray three ways. Pray for the Father's glory. Pray for the believer's purity. And pray for church unity. Because when we pray like Jesus, Jesus' kingdom is going to grow. Let's stand together and worship the King.